Thanks, Brad. Just want it noted, as much as it's an awesome privilege to hear what God is doing all around the world, what you heard Zach share, please don't put that out on social media or public. That's something that should not be made a big deal out of, because they do need to be undercover to some degree while they're working overseas. You know, this was a fun week for me because I got to make a day trip to the beach with my family. Beach is a great place to be. It's a lot of fun. I find that the older I get, when I go to the beach, all I want is this, to be able to sit in the sand and lie down. But the challenge I've got is I've got four young little reasons which don't let me just sit and do nothing. And I love every second of it. One of the funnest things for me to do is body surfing. I love doing it. There's just nothing better than getting it there in the water and then saying, okay, this is it. We're going to run ahead and we're going to do it and have contests with my kids to see who can go the furthest. And at this stage, I got them beat. Don't tell any of them that, but I got them beat, okay? But it didn't get me much longer before they're zooming past me. They're going faster and further than I am. And while you're getting in the water and you keep looking for the wave, and then you see it. It's just kind of out there in the horizon. The mother of all waves coming at you. And you see this thing and you say, okay, this is it, this is it, this is it. I'm going to time it just right. And when the perfect wave comes, I don't think I've ever timed it just right. And I'll either jump too soon or not quick enough, and then the wave comes and boom, you go all over the place and you get out and you got sand all over you and you're kind of walking in the wrong direction. You don't know where people are. It's disorienting. Now, the reality is today, many people are disoriented with what's happening in our culture. We talked about this a little bit last week. This is really part two of two parts, in that our culture is changing rapidly. It's disorienting if you have a Christian perspective. You look at what's going on around us and you say, you know, there's cracks in the foundation. The United States is getting more disunited by the minute. We can't seem to have a civil conversation on issues that we disagree with. The cracks in the foundation are all around us. Last week we looked at Psalm 11 and it says, you know, when the foundations crumble, what do the righteous do? What do? Foundations cracking. We don't respect human life as we should. Look at the abortion industry. Look at the racism all around us. How can we allow these things when you say we're all made in the image of God? Terrorist violence can happen anywhere, anytime, suddenly. Moral standards have shifted far and fast. Religious freedom and sexual freedom increasingly at odds with one another. And the Judeo-Christian underpinnings of our culture for over 200 years just seem to be evaporating. And it can be lonely saying, I stand for Christ. Just seemed like yesterday where many thought, hey, we're a Christian country. We never were in the true sense of the word, but there was that broad sense that Christianity and church, that was the way to go. But that's gone. So what do you do? What do you do when everything shifts around you and the rug gets pulled out from under you? This old war poster, it's the answer. Keep calm, carry on. And we looked at Psalm 11 last week about how we can keep calm and carry on. We can trust the king because he's in control. We're called to obey the king. He loves righteous deeds. And then we're reminded again to trust the king. He delivers on his promises. So what do we do when it's disorienting? When culture isn't what it used to be. It seemed so much comfortable, so much more comfortable in earlier years. And we can get those rose-colored glasses. But God says, don't just look at the past. Look ahead to the future. Do you know that God wrote a letter for people who were disoriented? They were exiles. Being an exile means that you're in a place where things aren't the way you think it ought to be. Being in exile means you're not in control. It's disorienting. God wrote this letter in the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me give you some of the background of what is happening in this passage. God's people had their world upended in a far more serious way than I got upended in the waves. If you lived in Jerusalem about 600 years before Christ, you would have thought life is trucking along just fine. But God had given his people repeated warnings. You're not worshiping me as you should. You're following those little idols. You're compromising everything that you know is right. But life just seemed to be pretty normal. God gave warning after warning after warning. But then around 600 BC, the world came crashing around God's people. The Babylonians, the ISIS of the day, the empire of the day, conquered them. And they were brutal. And what Babylon did when they came into Jerusalem is they looked and they said, we're going to find anyone who we think is important, and we're going to take them away. So this was kind of a rotten situation to be in. You can either be ignored by the Babylonians and feel like, I don't matter, I'm not important. Or you get taken, exiled, maybe separated from your family, and taken off to Babylon, where they were going to teach you their ways. Some of you may be familiar with a fellow named Daniel in the Bible. He was one of the guys that was taken into this exile. 700 miles away from home. Different culture. Different customs. Different language. You're not in control. That's very disconcerting. Many of the people taken captive were always saying, Lord, this isn't fair. We weren't that bad. What did we do to deserve this? Which is exactly what we probably would have been saying. Come on, God, were you asleep at the switch here? Why are you allowing this? And then they get this letter from God. And in Jeremiah, you can pick it up. In Jeremiah chapter 29, you'll see verses 1 to 3 of the chapter give a bunch of specifics. You know, the Bible is not just a collection of campfire tales. You don't do that when you have all these specifics in there. It talks about who carried the message, who was reigning at different times, who had different roles. This is a specific letter that God got to his people through his prophet, Jeremiah. This is what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts. That's a pretty serious thing right there. God's people had just been wiped out by the most powerful empire on earth. And God calls himself the Lord of hosts. You think the Babylonians are powerful? I'm much more powerful than them. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's something that if I was in their shoes, I don't know how I would take that sentence. Wait a minute, God, you sent me here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought, God, if I followed you, if I was kind of nice to people and a pretty general law-abiding citizen, only good things would really happen to me. And not only did something very bad happen to me, but I now see that it says, you sent me here. You allowed it. You see, God allowed this to happen so that his people would be cleansed from idolatry. You see, they'd allowed these habits to creep into their worship. Some would say, yeah, we worship God, and we also kind of, we make these little idols, these little statues, and we worship them. And God said, you can't do that. Those idols are worthless. They will never work for your good. They will never hear and answer your prayers. They are not in control. They're just something you made. For their good and his glory, God had to shut down all the idolatry that was going on. He gave his people warning after warning after warning. Guys, worship me in the truth and beauty of who I am. But his people were too busy to do that. And it's very easy for us to look back with 2,500 or so years of extra knowledge and technology and say, We don't worship idols. We don't have these statues that we worship or anything like that. But we have idols of the heart. See, an idol is anything that you put in the place of honor that God deserves. An idol is anything that you want to cling to that you think, this will make my life better. This will save me. If I can have this, if I can be in this relationship, if I can get this job. Anything that we're counting on and putting in the place that God deserves is an idol. We do exactly the same thing. It just may not look like we have these little statues around us. God allowed exile to his people for their good and to cleanse them. And I wonder sometimes if the exile that Christianity seems to be getting pushed aside to in our country, God is saying to us, his people, the church, guys, clean up your act. Don't mix the idols and the world's way of thinking with your worship of me. Worship me in the beauty of my splendor. See, we're a busy people. Northern Virginians especially, we like to pride ourselves. It's almost a badge of honor to say, boy, you know, I'd love to get together with you for lunch, but man, I'm sorry, I'm booked up for the next 5 weeks. We're too busy. We clutter our lives with a bunch of stuff. And the trouble is, we then say, God, okay, look, I'm really busy, but God, I need you to help me not be angry. I need you to help me be a better worker, or whatever it might be. And we start looking at God just for the things that we think he can give us, for the improvement that he can give us. And so many of the Christian books we end up reading are nothing more than self-help books with a few Bible verses as their footnotes. And we've lost this idea of the splendor of God, who is completely in charge. And he even allows bad things to happen for the good of his people. But that's hard to get if you think that, wait a minute, God is kind of like my little genie that, listen, in my busy life, if I give him a little honor and so on, then he's going to go ahead and fix everything. And we've lost sight of who he is. God wants us to bow down before him. God wants us to stop from our busyness and be still and just think on who he is. And we don't do enough of that. But you imagine if all of us had our hearts and our minds just filled overflowing with, this is my God. Our worship, we'd blow the roof off of here. When we have a confidence that God is who he says he is, incredible things happen. I put you into exile. That's heavy. It's been said by others that God uses pain as his loudspeaker and suffering. You know, when we're along and everything is fine, it's very easy for us to forget about God. And sometimes God needs to jolt us to get our attention. I guarantee you, he had the attention of the people in exile in Babylon. I think often he needs to get our attention. And so we say, whoa, Lord, I need to be oriented right. So the people get this. Okay, God's reading us a letter. He must be doing something incredible, really big. He must be doing something great. Maybe he's just kind of got us around here so we can gather the Babylonians together, and then he's going to rain thunder and lightning down on them and destroy them all, and then we'll walk away the victors. Yeah, that's what it's going to be. It would have been very easy to think like that. Verse 5 carries on. This is what I want you to do. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. What? Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and don't decrease. Keep calm. Carry on. Live a normal life. We are so programmed to think that we can be anything we want, do anything we want. We got to do something big, and I am all about having a vision for something bigger than just us. But God is honored in the mundane. God didn't tell him to do anything spectacular. He just said, live a normal life. You're in exile. Guess what? You're not in control. This isn't like the good old days where all of society just kind of was centered around the temple, where people kind of just honored me with their, you know, their mouths and said all the right things. I've taken you to a place so you'll see what it's like when I'm not the one they worship. And here's what I want you to do. Live a normal life. I'll just read to you something from the New Testament. The Christians were challenged in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a letter to the church at Thessalonica. Aspire to live quietly. Now that didn't sound like anything a Northern Virginian would say. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. God is honored when we do the ordinary things for his glory. Keep calm, carry on. He addresses the Christian homes there, or the believing homes. To us today, that would be Christian homes. But the challenge we can see from this passage is that we need to establish distinctly Christian homes. You see, when we have a culture that is no longer broadly Christian, our kids aren't going to pick up God's ways in the schools, in the neighborhoods, from the TV they watch. That means we as parents need to be setting the tone in our homes. We need to have routines in our homes that point our kids to Christ. Church attendance, it's important. You know, there's a direct correlation. When parents don't take church attendance seriously, the kids aren't going to take it seriously. The Christian faith, we need to take it seriously and live it out in our homes. Every child should be homeschooled. What I mean by that is that we as parents need to be engaged in the education of our children. We have different options. Some people literally homeschool, others in public school, others in private school. My children are in public school. But you know, I talk to my kids about what they're learning. Evolution is taught as fact. That's contrary to Scripture. There's a value set that the world offers, which is at odds with Christianity. So we need to be on top of what our kids are hearing in school. We need to challenge them, help them to process it. Help our children to understand things from a biblical perspective. In an age of uncertainty, our homes, Christian homes, in our neighborhoods, ought to be lighthouses. We ought to practice hospitality and generosity. Break through the darkness around us. The letter carries on. Live the normal. Great, that's boring. Come on, God, can't you do something better than that? Seek the welfare of the city where I have exiled you. Again, if I was in their shoes, I'd be thinking, what can I do to sabotage the bad guys? But God says, nope, seek the welfare of the city that I've put you in. We're to live for the good of our community. And just imagine if we, Cedar Run, all of us, live for the good of our community around us. We put others ahead of ourselves. We want to be known as servants in our community. That's the way to reach out around us. We live in a selfish area. Everyone is trying to get what they can for themselves. And Christians can be countercultural by saying, no, we're going to be generous. We're going to serve. We'll make a difference for good. We have a responsibility to love our neighbor, to put their best interests ahead of our own. That's radical. That's countercultural. The New Testament gives us some more advice on this. It fills this out. The book of 1 Peter is a letter that Peter wrote to the church that was scattered in that Middle Eastern area. And interestingly, he starts it by calling them exiles. He says to the exiles scattered over these cities, Christians, we're all exiles. We go with what the Scripture says. We don't buy into the world system. That would make us an exile. The way the world thinks should be disorienting to us if we're tuned here. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know, talk is cheap. But when Christians stand up for what is right, but we also have a reputation for serving and for doing good deeds, people will look at us and say, we can't throw a stone against them. We need these Christians around here. They're the glue that's holding our communities together. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. We need this in our country right now. In these days of disunity, how can this play out? We engage respectfully in conversation. You can have very strong opinions about politics, about morality, you name it. But let's not fight dirty when we talk about things. When it comes to the racism that's in our culture and the fault lines that are going, people like to naturally clump with birds of a feather. What if Christians were willing to extend a hand? And rather than saying, hey, let me tell you why we're like this, say, hey, what's it like to be whatever you are in this culture? We need to seek to understand more so than getting others to understand us. We need to understand where people are coming from. And that means making friends, means reaching out. Economic uncertainty is all around us. But you know, God will give us everything that we need. He wants us to give away the stuff that we've got. Let's be generous. Let's have that reputation. The world is saying, man, we better hunker down and, you know, just hold on to everything tightly. We don't know how much what's going to happen. The stock market's going crazy. Well, the stock market is not my provider. God Almighty is. My job really is not my provider, but God Almighty is. Yes, I'm called to serve him honorably in all these things. But when we trust him, and he calls us to be generous, we should be known as a people of generosity. Love the brotherhood. That's us. We need to genuinely love one another. Churches, if you think about it, ought to be gossip-free and complaint-free zones. So many of the things we don't like, maybe it's the way something is done, maybe it's the song you don't like, or whatever it is, so often we focus on that sort of thing. And then the more we think about it and the more we talk to our friends going, I didn't like that song. Oh, I don't like the way he preaches, which I'm sure some of you may say, but hey. The more we focus on this sort of thing, the bigger it becomes. And that's no way for us to live. The biggest thing in all of our conversations ought to be the Lord and all that he has done. And that unites us. And there may be some songs you don't like. There may be some styles of worship you don't like. There may be some other things you don't like. You may not like the color of the carpet. But when we have a right perspective and we see how small they are in light of how great God is and all that he has done for us, if we live our lives in light of the gospel, that gets things in perspective. We'll love each other rather than bicker and squabble over things that in the big picture are really small. I sometimes think that God must look down from heaven at church world and just shake his head and say, I gave you guys one job, and you're distracted and divided. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Worship him for who he is. Abandon idolatry. He is the one who is ultimately our provider. He is the one we're to serve. He is the one we're to worship. Don't mix anything else with it. Trust him fully. Respect him. Obey him. That's what it means to fear God. Then it says, honor the emperor. Now I find, just a quick perusal of social media, we've got strong opinions on what's going on out there politically. But you imagine what it's like for the people receiving this letter from Peter. The emperor around this time was Nero. He did stuff far worse to Christians than any president has ever done. And yet they're told, honor this guy, value him, pray for him. How can you serve for the good of the city that you're in? Honor the emperor. If we took this to heart, that would wipe out much of our social media. Now, you can say you disagree with some policies. That's fine. But we need to do it respectfully. And what if Christians just randomly on Facebook, instead of putting our rants down, just said, you know, I'm praying for our president. I'm praying for our Congress. I'm praying for our country. Just think of the tone that would set. That would be bringing glory to God. Totally countercultural. And this is what Scripture tells us to do. Jeremiah continues his letter now. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Even when the rulers are wicked? Yes. Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice fellow. But if you read the book of Daniel in the Bible, you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar, after shaking his fist at God, saying how great he was, God got his attention. Nebuchadnezzar fell off the rails. And Nebuchadnezzar changed his tune. He said, I am worshiping the one true God. You may think of the politicians that you hate, or you think, man, they're the worst thing that's ever happened. How about praying for their salvation? What if these people that you despise get their hearts turned around and become servants of the one true God? That's a far better outcome than someone saying, oh man, I read your Facebook posting. That was the most awesome thing I've ever. Let's do something really big. Let's be different. Scripture says this, 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is what we aspire to. And then Jeremiah continues, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. When we do the mundane things well, for the glory of God. The things which you may think are no big deal, no one's ever going to write a book about. When God's people do that, the city flourishes. And that's what we want, isn't it? Let's be a people who do what is good for the good of our community. That is what the scripture says is being salt and light. You know, it's been said, Zach alluded to this earlier, that China may become the next great Christian country. And the reason for that, quite frankly, is that Christians who have been persecuted and have suffered horribly, but have stayed faithful in the mundane things, are now slowly moving into positions of influence. Only God can do this. But it's his people saying, we're going to serve faithfully. We're going to do the mundane things well. The letter kind of has an epilogue. And in it, God tells his people, ignore the false prophets. Ignore the people who say, it's all going to be fine. You'll be all right here. Just pay me my money and I'll tell you whatever you want to hear. We need to face reality. If you're in exile, that's not fun. But we also need to lift our eyes to the bigger reality that God is in control. He is in charge. God had a specific plan for his people in Babylon. He said, you're going to be there 70 years. Now that was said to those people who don't know anything about what's going on today here for us. But you see the heart of God where he says, I know my plans I have for you. They're for good. God says, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, when we seek God with all of our heart, that's when we reject idols. That's when we say, okay, God, I'm going to give you 70% of who I am, but I'm really kind of counting on my 401k over here, and that's got 20% of me, and I got 10% of me over here in this relationship. No, it's like, Lord, all of me is yours. I'm trusting you wholeheartedly. And you know, the amazing thing is, after the Babylonian captivity, God's people never fell into idolatry again. They were cleansed of it. No longer did they worship the little statues. God will do what's best for his glory and for his people. And sometimes it means allowing hard circumstances to come in. So here's our situation. None of us have a crystal ball. We don't know who will become the next president. Our country is getting more divided along lines of race, along politics, of morality, you name it. Christianity is getting marginalized, and Christendom is dead, but Christ is very much alive. We don't know if Christianity will become illegal in our country someday. Just recently in Russia, they're trying to get laws passed which make it illegal to share your faith with someone. That can happen here anytime. We're not in control, but God is. Times may get hard, but God is greater. And Jesus told us to expect suffering. We have experienced an unprecedented time of wealth, prosperity, and peace. So I don't know what to expect, but I do know this. God is in control. He calls us to obey him. He calls us to keep calm and carry on. Now, from the passages we've looked at in Jeremiah and in Peter's letter, we keep calm and carry on by fearing God, by working for the good of the city, by praying for our leadership, by loving our neighbor, and by loving each other. If we get this right, great things can happen. Last week, CNN's headlines were, "Who can heal America?" I know who can heal America. We know who can heal America. And it's our job to hold Jesus high in the way we treat our neighbors, in the way we treat one another. Jesus is the one who can heal us. And it's our job to do the mundane things well for his glory. It's our job to love the people around us, to love one another, and to pray. Let's trust God to do things greater than we can ask or imagine through us. As Cedar Run, let's plan on being the kind of community that people will look at us and say, we need these guys. They're indispensable to the community. We're known for doing good deeds. We're known for loving people, for serving people. That's the reputation we want. Jesus can heal our land, and it's our job to bring him to the world around us. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I pray that we would be a people who are united around you. Lord, I pray that we would be awestruck with your greatness and that we would see that nothing this world has to offer compares to you. Lord, I pray that as we see how great you are, any of our petty little differences or complaints or gripes or anything like that, we would have a good perspective on. Lord, unite us around you and your gospel. Lord, help us to reach out and love our neighbor and work for the good of our city. And Lord, I pray that you would use us right here as a church to win many people to you, because that is why you've put us here. In Jesus' name.